This afternoon, we continue with our look into the Gospel of Mark, with looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I'll read those two verses again. It says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Now, what I want you to notice is that what comes immediately following the baptism of Jesus and this preparation for ministry. I mean, we can go back and think about last week and how the Lord Jesus is baptized and the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove, and the heavens are torn open. And as the heavens are torn open, this audible voice, the voice of the Father, comes down. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, if you were going to write the gospel account, or if you were going to give the narrative of what you think should come next after this high experience of being baptized and having the Spirit descend and the heavens tear open and the voice of God come down, we would think that Jesus would directly go into ministry. We see, as we read all of chapter 1, Jesus calls disciples, and then he heals, and then he casts out demon, and then he heals. But those things come later. Here, as Jesus has experienced this high mountaintop experience of being baptized by John, by identifying himself with sinners, by being confirmed by the voice of God and the Spirit of God, we see that the Spirit of God has other plans. And look at verses 12 and 13. In verses 12 and 13, we are told very little. You can go to other gospel accounts and you can get much more detail concerning the temptation of Christ. You can go to Matthew and you can do all this really fun cross-referencing to see Jesus quoting from the Scriptures and Jesus using the Scriptures as the point of battle between him and the evil one. But here Mark chooses to avoid so much of the detail concerning the temptation of Christ. Now, there are commentators and scholars that are much more liberal in their leanings than you or I would be. And what they say is that Mark doesn't have the same sources that the other gospel writers have, that Mark is focused on only this small snippet because maybe that's all Mark had, was a little bit of the story. He didn't have the full story. Well, we know that's foolishness. It's the Holy Spirit that has inspired the evangelists, and Mark chooses to give us verse 12 and verse 13 as the extent of the temptation of Christ. But I want you to think that Mark probably has something else in mind. He doesn't want to give us the same picture that Matthew gives us. Instead, he is wanting us to see the true prophet. He is wanting us to see the prophetic work of the mediatorial prophet who was driven into the wilderness. Driven into the wilderness and given temptations, given suffering, as the prophets promised. In many ways, these two little verses remind us so much of what is scattered throughout the 91st Psalm. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He dwells in the shadow or the darkness of the Almighty. The Lord is his refuge and his fortress. The Lord will deliver him from the snare of the fowler, from the pestilence. He will be covered with the feathers of the Lord, and under his wings he will trust. The Lord will be his shield and buckler. And then you shall not be afraid in the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that fly, nor the pestilence, nor the destruction. No evil will befall him. No plague will come. He will give his angels charge over him. They will bear up his hand, lest he breaks his foot on the rock. And then again, thou, the one who the psalm is speaking of, he shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon will he trample under feet. Why? Because God has set his love upon him. He calls and God will answer. He will call upon him and be delivered. See, this psalm, Psalm 91, it's quoted in other narratives, in other gospel narratives. It's quoted as Jesus Christ meditating on the Word of God and using the Word of God against Satan in his temptations. Maybe, just maybe, what Mark has in mind is that Jesus is the one who fills up the meaning of Psalm 91, the one who is driven into the wilderness, the one who will eventually trample beasts for the sake and glory of God and the salvation of his people. Well, what do we see here in this text? We see that the verse 12 begins with this strange phrase that the Spirit immediately drives him, Jesus, out into the wilderness. So the Spirit of God has just descended upon Jesus. And Mark says that immediately as he is prepared for ministry and set apart for ministry and confirmed as the one who is the Messiah, the Spirit of God drives him into the desert to face temptation at the hands of the evil one. Notice that word drove in our pew Bibles. It says the Spirit immediately drove him. The word drove in Greek is a word that shows us something of violence. Being driven out is being deprived of power. It's being expelled or banished or pushed out by force that is unable to be resisted. That's the word used here. That Jesus is driven out. He's banished. He's put into exile by the Spirit of God. Now, why is that important? It's important because Jesus is not going on a wilderness retreat following his baptism. He's not just had this high mountaintop experience with God, and he says, you know, I need to maintain that high point of my spiritual life, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to get a cabin in the woods, you know, maybe Walden Pond, and he's going to spend time there in meditation on God and developing his relationship with the Father. That is not what is seen. What Mark is trying to tell us is that Jesus is driven outside of the camp. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus Christ became a curse for the sake of his people. Jesus being driven into the wilderness. There's so many images that can fill our mind. We can think of those that were ceremonially unclean, being driven outside the camp. Yesterday in devotions, we heard of Miriam being driven out because of her leprosy. Or we could think of the scapegoat, the one on whom the sins of the people are placed, as the high priest places his hands on the head of the goat and drives him out into the wilderness to be consumed. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to wilderness camp, but he is taking on the curse that belonged to you and to me. You see, the wilderness in biblical thought is a dreadful place. The wilderness is the opposite of culture. It is a place that has not been cultivated. It is a place where the dominion of God has yet to occur. It is wild. It is unruly. It is dangerous. It is unknown. Jesus spends 40 days, at least 40 days, without food in that wilderness. We'll see later that he's taken care of, but he does not bring that. And in many ways, during those 40 days, he is separated from the communion of the Father, as well as the community of the church. It is a place of preparation for his task ahead. Now, friends, I want to think about a couple of applications before we move on. Applications as we think about Jesus being driven into the wilderness. The first, of course, is that Jesus is driven into the wilderness for the sake of your salvation. You need to consider all that Christ went through to purchase salvation for you. Sometimes we think of the cross and the cross alone, when we ought to think of all of the sufferings, all of the humiliation of Christ, which included this being driven out into the wilderness. Now, flowing from that is that I would like to have you think about the fact that the Spirit of God at times drives you, or drives us, to places that are uncomfortable. He, in a sense, drives you into the wilderness for the sake of both preparation and greater communion with God. Now, those of you that have had dark times in your life, times where you have believed that you have experienced God turning his face away from you, in a sense, that as you come back from that, and as the clouds begin to unfold, and as the presence of God is once again known and experienced in your life, you are able to look back on that time of darkness, that time of wilderness, that time of suffering, and to say that this was for your good. Now, some of you may be in times now of darkness, or experiences where you feel as though you are not experiencing the presence of God in your life. The Spirit of God at times drives the believer into those places that when we come out, we will be in greater fellowship with God, greater conformity to Christ. And one more application before we move on. And this is difficult for all of us, but it seems to be the common experience of Christians, is that spiritual highs are often followed by spiritual lows. We do have mountaintop experiences, but sometimes those are followed by lows, and you are called here to not judge God's love for you based on those lows. If anyone would have taken a snapshot of the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, even though he's being ministered to by spirits, it would not necessarily look like the love of God was being poured out upon him. And friends, that is our experience as well at times. And we need to base what we think concerning God's love, we need to base that on sound theology rather than basing that on where we think we are spiritually at the moment. We know God's love for Christ was there, even though he was experiencing temptation and hardship and suffering in the wilderness. Now, what happened in those 40 days? We know the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness, and we're told at the beginning of verse 13 that he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and we're told that he was being tempted by Satan. So 40 days. Now, this doesn't mean that for 40 consecutive days he was under temptation. It can mean that in that time, in those 40 days, that's when these times of temptation were coming. It's not necessarily 40 days straight of temptation, but within this context of 40 days, there were temptations that were coming by Satan. Now, this 40 days seems to be here. It actually happened. It's not a made-up number. But I believe these 40 days are reminding us or recalling other times of 40 days. Moses, you remember, went on Mount Sinai for 40 days. He was away from the people of God. He was in the presence of God for 40 days. Now also, Elijah wandered through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb, also for 40 days. So again, as we're thinking about Jesus as that mediatorial prophet, the one who is being driven to do the work of the prophet, we recall the two greatest prophets from the Old Testament period, Moses and Elijah, the ones that later appear to him. And we are reminded that Jesus is that one. Jesus is the one that will fulfill the mission of the prophet. We're told he is tempted. We hear the word tempted and we automatically think of negative meaning. You know, I was tempted to sin, or I was tempted to do this, or tempted to do that. But the word tempted also is a positive. We could talk about tempting and testing. And in the Greek, there is no differentiation between being tempted of God or being tested of God. It has a favorable as well as a negative meaning. It means that something or someone is put to the test that it would be strengthened, that we would know its ability and its worth. You know, sometimes you will have commercials that remind us how well something is tested before it goes out onto the market. You know, maybe there's a chair and, you know, we sit, the commercial says, you know, the chair was tested 10,000 times, you know, and they have something that is pushing on the chair to simulate humans standing and sitting and standing and sitting and standing and sitting. And it's to remind us that this is able to be upheld. Or you could say there are certain products that have tested, that are time tested, and you know they are quality products. You know, something that, a product that'll say, for over 100 years, this product has been the favorite of so-and-so. For over 100 years, this product has been used. It's showing us that that product is tested, and we can rely upon it because it is tested. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has spoken. The Spirit has descended. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is immediately driven to the wilderness that he would be tested by Satan. And the purpose of that is so that when he comes out of this temptation, the people of God may look at our Savior and say, no matter what happens from here on out, no matter how the gospel unfolds, this is my Christ. This is our Savior. Why doesn't Mark mention the content of the temptation? You know, the other gospel writers, as I mentioned, they speak of the content of the temptation, and Mark just says, you know, the Spirit drives him out, he's tempted, and there's some animals, and then that's it. Well, it's been suggested, and I think rightly so, that the rest of the Gospel of Mark is the demonstration of the temptation. We see demonic activity after demonic activity after demonic activity unfolding through the whole Gospel of Mark. And when you overlay Psalm 91 and the thinking of Psalm 91 as part of this temptation, and you come to what is called the long ending of Mark, we end with trampling snakes and creatures the way that the psalm does. There are wild beasts mentioned in verse 13. It says, and he, Jesus, was with the wild animals. Mark is the only gospel writer that tells us that. You know, Jesus is with wild beasts or wild animals. I think that this is connected to the temptation of Christ by Satan. I don't think it's just a one-off comment. You know, Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and there were creatures there. I think that what Mark is getting at is that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. That Jesus Christ is the one who came to undo the damage that Adam has done by the fall, reversing in the wilderness what Adam lost in the garden. He's reversing what Adam has done. And in order for him to do that, Jesus doesn't come as the second Adam, into a pristine environment like Adam entered. He doesn't come to a garden to walk with God. He comes to a wilderness where that which Adam was to have dominion over has turned against man. The wild beasts or the wild animals, the term wild is the opposite of the word domesticated. There has not been dominion over these beasts. But Christ comes into a wilderness. He comes into that place where it is uninhabited and uncultivated, a place of the curse. You see, in the wilderness, in the Hebrew mind, there is neither seed, nor fruit, nor water, nor growth. It's a place where man cannot live. And I think we understand something of that. You know, we have Las Vegas. And every one of us kind of wonder whether man should live there. Not because it's Vegas, but because of the desert, because of the wilderness. Is this really possible? Is this really what is to be done? It is the opposite of cultivated. It is the opposite of the garden. And Jesus enters into that wilderness, into that desert waste. And what he finds there are animals that are bearing the weight of the curse. You see, you and I live in that same wilderness. You and I live with the results of that fall around us. And Jesus has come to not only reverse, but to conquer. Remember in Isaiah 35 and in Ezekiel 34 that the kingdom of God is going to be demonstrated as lions lie with lambs and as a place where children are able to reach their hand into the den of the adder and not be harmed. See, Jesus, as he's driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, is overturning the curse. He is bringing about the kingdom of God. And two applications from that. One is that Mark's gospel is filled with these accounts of the demonic, and Jesus overcomes them. That ought to encourage you that in your life, as sin and temptation comes, that the Lord Jesus can overcome that as well. Jesus can have victory in your life, and that ought to give you hope. And the second application is sometimes when we think about times of solitude, you know, going off alone, being alone, we think of the value of that, the value of time to yourself, the value of time to read alone or to meditate alone. But we need to remember that as Jesus here goes into solitude, that it gives advantages to the evil one. Now, what's the application there? The application there is that we are to be reminded of the value of community, value the church, value times of being together with people of God. Sometimes we think to ourselves that being alone is going to have this great advantage, but it is a time when temptation may come, and we need to be at times surrounded by the people of God. Now, the last thing that I want to mention concerning the temptation of Jesus is the end of verse 13. It says, "And the angels were ministering to him." The Lord Jesus, as I said, is that prophet of God. Moses said that one would be raised up as a prophet like unto him. And this temptation and all the boxes that it seems to be checking are pointing us to this fact that Jesus is this prophet. We can think about 1 Kings 19. It says in verses 4 through 8, "He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, 'Is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and there was a cake baked with coals and water at his head. And he did eat, and he did drink, and he laid down again. And the angel came the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great.' And he arose, and he drank, and he ate, and he had the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb." Again, the connections between both Moses and Elijah are there, and we are reminded that as the angels cared for the prophet of old, so too will those angels care for the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation. Did Jesus not have food for 40 days? Did he go beyond humanity in having a 40-day fast? We don't know. We know he fasted. But does it mean that all 40 days were that fast? The angels ministered unto him. And the ways that the angels ministered unto the prophets of old is that they provided for them in their strengthening them, in feeding them, in watering them, that they would be equipped for their work. And congregation, you too should be encouraged that in your times of temptation, that the Word of God promises that we too will be surrounded by God's ministering spirits and that God will care for us even in that way. We see Jesus being driven into the wilderness. As Jesus is tempted of Satan, and as Jesus is ministered to by these angels, we are reminded that he is the prophet of God. He is the one in his office of prophet is lifted up, and that God promises great blessings to him in this time forth as he goes forward to minister, working his way to the cross for the sake of you and me. Amen.